we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting with verse 26, and would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read it to us. Verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in the church, and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, once again we come before your holy word. We know it stands in authority over us, not vice versa. And so, Lord, as we listen to your word being taught to us this morning, Lord, may your Holy Spirit give us humble hearts, teachable spirits, Lord, and may he do what only he can do, illumining our understanding and empowering our application, so that your Son is glorified in our midst this morning, and so that we as a church become more like the church that you would like us to be, and more as individuals like Jesus Christ, our Savior. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. The title of today's sermon, if you look in your bulletin, is Worshiping a God of Order and Peace. And we get that from two verses within this text. First of all, verse 33, you see. Please keep your Bibles open. First of all, in verse 33, where Paul says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And then again, the last verse, verse 40, "But all things should be done decently and in order." We gather together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to glorify our Father. But we do that in a particular way, prescribed in Scripture, that reflects the true nature of the orderly God that we glorify and we worship. And this portion of God's Word tells us that our worship should reflect the beauty of God's order and harmony. It should, our worship, reflect His clarity and His peace. Our worship should accurately communicate the love of God described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our worship of God and the Corinthians' worship of God should not be haphazard. It is not a shoot-from-the-hip type of worship. It should not communicate confusion. It should not communicate disorder. It should not communicate strife or division or chaos. Since it is Christ's church that gathers together, we should reflect the nature of Christ himself. Wouldn't you agree? And that's what Paul was saying here. That's his main point. Now, these words, Paul says, are God's words. They're not Paul's words. You see it at the end of 37. These are the commands of the Lord. If the Corinthian church was going to have a problem with how Paul details and regulates their worship, how they should worship the orderly nature and character of God, he clearly communicates to them that if they have a problem with that, their problem isn't with him. Their problem is with God, because these are God's authoritative words for that church, and as a consequence, they're also the authoritative words for our church as well. In fact, the songs this morning were all about God's word in our life. You see that in verse 36. He says, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." Paul anticipates, because he knows his Corinthian brothers, some pushback on his instructions about their worship services. They had been doing things for so long in a certain way and been accustomed to doing worship this way that they weren't just going to take Paul's words to them lying down. There was going to be some pushback. There was going to be some resistance. And so Paul anticipates that. And so Paul clearly challenges these believers in no uncertain terms when he says, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Did God's wisdom proceed from you?" That's what he's saying. Are you the source of God's wisdom? Are you the source of what was previously hidden in God? And Paul has already made perfectly clear to them in his letter to them that God's word came to them through Paul himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ called. Paul is God's chosen apostle to reveal the mysteries of God to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul states clearly that I am a steward of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 and 10, Paul says this to the church, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." No one knew it. These things God has revealed to us, to the apostles, through the Spirit. So God has graciously and mercifully revealed to Paul the mysteries hidden in Jesus Christ, and Paul had revealed them to the Corinthian church. The Corinthians are not the source of God's wisdom, and Paul makes that clear to them in this passage in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul states, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus." Paul was the called one. Paul was the one that God revealed the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of the word of God. Some in the Corinthian church believed that the revelations that they had received from God were superior and therefore replaced Paul's revelation to them. They believed that they owned the rights to the word of God, to the gospel. They could make up things as they go along. They thought because God had gifted them and had made them spiritual, therefore they had no need to heed no longer. That probably wasn't formed very well. They had no need to listen to the instructions of Paul. And they thought Paul was a simpleton. They thought they had arrived and Paul was way behind time. Paul was an old fuddy-duddy. Paul clearly combats that idea. He says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." These regulating principles that Paul is writing to you are God's commands. Your problem, Corinthian church, in regards to your order of worship, is not with me. It is with God who has given me these instructions for you. Basically, he's telling the Corinthian church that you are worshiping a God that you have created in your own image. You worship him in a confused and a disorderly way. No one, when they come to your church worship services, are going to get an accurate view of the orderly God of creation. They are not going to see the beauty of Christ in your disorder. When you choose to do things your own way, the result will always be confusion, disorder, and chaos. Only when you do things God's way is God actually communicated to the believers who have gathered together. This is what I'm writing you. This is God's inspired word. And so Paul will tell the Corinthian church how to worship God, and therefore, in their worship, they will truly communicate the order and beauty and peaceableness and harmony of the God that sent his son Jesus. You cannot, and we cannot, ever accurately communicate God by living for ourselves. Living our own ways. We can only accurately and beautifully communicate God to those around us when we obey God's word. Think about it. God created the world in perfect harmony, beautiful. He created man, he created woman. Everything was good. Man and woman were created in the image of God to reflect God's glory to the world. And then chapter 3, Satan comes along and he says to Eve, he says, you know what? Don't believe God. God didn't really say that. He makes Eve doubt God's word. And Eve believes Satan. And Satan says to Eve, you know what? If you do things your way, Eve, you will surely become like a what? A god. And what happened? When Eve decided to do things her way, not follow God's clear instruction in his word, the world was plunged into disorder, chaos, confusion. And much like the world was plunged into disorder, chaos, and confusion, the Corinthian church also, by not obeying God's design and order in the worship service, had plunged itself into chaos, confusion, disorder. And no one who went to church would ever get an accurate view of who God is. If you are truly church, exercising the gift that you say that you have been given by the Spirit of God, that has been prescribed in his word, you are going to recognize, Paul said to the church, that what I say is true. You will acknowledge that God's word is his way of demonstrating the agape love that I just described in chapter 13. It's good for us to remember as well. This is God's word. It does not change over time. It is timeless. If we resist Paul's instruction for the Corinthian church today, we are making God in our own image. And we are making ourselves the final arbitrator in how we as a church should gather and worship. And we are also guilty of creating an image of God in our own image. And so Paul will give us a glimpse into what the corporate gatherings looked like in the first century church in Corinth. He starts in verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, that all things be done for building up. Paul begins this section referring back to what he has just taught in verses 1 to 25. When he uses that phrase in verse 26, what then, brothers? Or, in other words, Paul is saying, based upon what I just taught you, about the purpose of the gift in the church, and the purpose of the gift in the church is for the edification of the church. Remember that? And that's why prophecy is superior to tongues, because prophecy edifies. Prophecy is in a tongue that everybody understands. Prophecy is in a language that everybody understands. Tongues are ununderstandable. So, based upon everything I taught you about the nature of the gift and the purpose of the gift to edify the church, what then? Or, so what? What difference does that make in how you act when you get together as a church? What difference does the instructions that I made make in the way you gather together to worship the Lord? And here he describes some of the things that were going on in their gatherings. They would sing. You see that? when you come together, each one has a hymn. Some of your versions say a song. They would sing. Do we sing? Yes, we do, don't we? But they sang in such a way that it did not contribute to the edification of the body of Christ, because what they would do, this is what was happening most likely. They would get together and each one would sing a hymn. Evan would be over here singing Just As I Am. Steve would be over here singing the doxology. Russ would be singing at the top of his voice, Jesus Loves Me. Paul would be singing some other song. Ran out of songs. Amazing Grace. And it was a confusion. Everybody was singing their own song. What confusion. They weren't there to edify the church. They were there just so everybody could hear their wonderful, beautiful voice. It was one speaking or singing a hymn on top of each other. They wanted to appear. I guess that's a Brazilian translation of what I'm thinking. Aparecer. It doesn't make sense in English. They wanted to be prominent. They wanted to be in first place. And the same was true about all the other aspects of their worship service as well. Because not only would they get together and sing, there was also a lesson. You see that? But everyone was given a lesson. You know, Tim back there giving a lesson, and Jason's back there giving a lesson, Eddie over here giving a lesson, Jim's giving a lesson, Lloyd's giving a lesson, everybody's giving a lesson, and guess what? No one is edified. Same thing about revelation, or tongue, or an interpretation. Each one did what they felt the Holy Spirit was leading them to do with no regard to the edification of the entire group. It was all about promoting one's own agenda, all about becoming important and prominent in the church. And we gather together as a church. It's not about us, is it? It's about Jesus Christ. We want Him to appear. But at the Corinthian church, it was about, you know, me, myself, and I. Singing is good. But when it's done in an orderly and a harmonious way, and so we all sing together the same song, some of us sing different notes. Some by design, some of us because we can't sing. But it doesn't really matter because God's looking at our heart. Prophecy is good, but when it's done in an orderly way, and the tongue in the church in Corinth is also good as long as it was done in a prescribed way given by Paul so that it reflected the orderly nature and character of God. They were saying it's good to come to church and be controlled freely by the Holy Spirit and do whatever He moves me to do. The church, Paul said, is edified when the members properly exercise their gift in a self-controlled way, in a manner that reflects the orderly nature of God, because one of the evidences of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. God knows, God does not so dominate a person's personality that he cannot exercise self-control, and we'll see this throughout the passage. Maybe you've been part of a church, and I'm not trying to make light or fun of these churches, but oftentimes it's out of control. People say, you know, I was slain in the Spirit. You've heard that phrase before, and they're laying down there, flopping on the ground, or doing whatever they're doing. It's like they can't have control over themselves. And Paul is saying, that is not the way you conduct your worship services. And we'll see in detail how he comes to that idea. Paul will address in this section just three of the more pronounced abuses that have distracted from the beauty of Jesus Christ. The first issue that he'll deal with is the issue of tongues. Verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Remember, it is our church's position, it is your pastor's position, that the biblical tongue that was spoken in the New Testament was a spoken human language, a language known to a group of people. It was not some made-up language. It appears that in the Corinthian church, many were coming to church and speaking in an unknown language for their self-edification. Not only one, but many, and many at the same time. This language that they often spoke in the churches was a language made up that no one understood, and not even themselves knew that they did. They knew what was being said. Their mind wasn't engaged with the truth of who God is. No one was being built up. But in this section here, Paul does allow for the speaking of a known language previously unknown to the speaker, when that speaker was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and it was used as a sign to the unbeliever in the body. Perhaps there was an unbeliever who would visit the church from time to time. Corinth was a port city. It was well traveled. Many, many people came to Corinth, and as people were passing by, perhaps they got wind of this church. They wanted to see what it was like. And oftentimes, perhaps the unbeliever would come in. Or perhaps one was invited by a friend who was a member of the church. And as the church gathered together and they saw this foreigner, this unbeliever, who spoke a different tongue, gather with them, God would gift a believer in that congregation with the supernatural ability to speak with a tongue so that believer could understand the nature of the gospel. It appears from Paul's instruction that there were several abuses when God did give this gift. And these abuses distracted from the orderly nature and character of God. It appears that as the church gathered together and God would gift members of that church with his tongue to speak to an unbeliever in their midst, many would speak to these visitors. Everyone wanted to say something to the visitor in their tongue. They were so moved in the Holy Spirit that they were persuaded that they just had to speak a word to this unbelieving visitor. And what does Paul say? How does Paul limit it so that it reflects the orderly nature and character of God? Does he say everybody gets to speak in a tongue? No. He says how many? Two. At the most, three. So preferably two. But I'll make an exception. It can go up to three. And not only that, they were speaking over each other. Because he said, each in his own turn. And so people would gather together and everybody would start speaking in tongues. And no one would understand anything, much less the visitor, because he's hearing different people speaking at different times over each other, one being louder than the other, because they want to appear. They want to have the word that will really impact that unbelieving visitor. So although they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were never to lose self-control, which is an evidence of really being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God would never lead them in a way that was contrary to the nature of the Godhead of which he belongs. He would always communicate to them in orderly, he would always control them in an orderly way. So it was at the most three, and each one speaking in their turn. They wouldn't speak at the same time. They could not use the excuse, I just couldn't control myself. The Spirit came over me. I just couldn't help it. Paul said, yes, you can. The Holy Spirit does not work that way in the church. The Holy Spirit limits the number of people up to three, and he limits in the way in which they talk, one at a time. There is no confusion. There is no chaos when you go to church. And then lastly, he instructs them in their gift of tongues, how it's supposed to be used in the context of the church for the edification of the church, so that the church understands the beauty and nature of God. They were instructed that if there was no interpreter, if there was no one there in the church who was gifted to interpret the language that the visitor knew to the rest of the congregation, because the rest of the congregation didn't know what he was saying, the visitor might know, right? Like I said last week, if I speak Portuguese, the only one that's going to understand me is Susan. You know, some of you understand Spanish, you might get a word or two. But if there was no interpreter, what is the person in the church supposed to do? What is Paul's instruction that will communicate order and the character and nature of God? What is the person supposed to do if there is no interpreter? I'm not supposed to say a thing. Well, I can! Yes, you can. That's what God said. This is God's word. These are God's commands. You don't get to make it up as you go along. Let someone interpret, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. We see two things here. Only one was to interpret, not everybody. There was somebody in the church who was gifted to interpret. And it was possible that those gifted with interpretation of the tongue would not be present. So that means everybody knew who had the gift of interpretation. And if that person wasn't there that Sunday or that Saturday or whenever they met, everybody else in the church was not supposed to speak in a tongue. That would just only lead to confusion, chaos, and would not communicate the orderly nature of God. What is the one who has a gift of tongues and really wants to speak, but he recognizes their there's no interpreter. What is he to do? We've already said this. He's supposed to be silently outwardly, but inwardly speak to himself and God. Does this mean that he is lesser of a person? Does that mean that he's not important to God because he can't speak? Yes or no? No. Does it mean that he doesn't have something good to say? No, it doesn't mean that either. Does it mean that he can excuse himself and say, you know, the Holy Spirit has so overwhelmed me that I just have to say that? No. He doesn't have to speak. He shouldn't speak. These are God's rules for his church. They reflect his goodness, his beauty, his order, and his selfless type of love. They are used for the edification of the body. But when the church decides to promote self and self-love, it becomes a place of disorder, chaos, and confusion. Proof that they really weren't controlled by the Spirit of the living God. Because the Holy Spirit's pursuit is to accurately communicate who Jesus Christ is. They were actually being controlled by themselves and blaming it on the Holy Spirit of God. This is not what God is like, Paul says. He is not a God of confusion. He is not a God of chaos. And neither is his church. Neither should his church be. Then he deals with the second area of abuse, and that's prophets. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that they may learn and all may be encouraged in the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Remember, I've already instructed you that during this time, the office of the prophets still existed. It was an office that God gave to the church along with the apostles while God was still revealing the foundational doctrine for the church. That foundation has already been laid by the apostles and the prophets, and we have it contained in our Bibles. These revelations through the prophets and the apostles have already been written down, and they have already concluded. We have the written word of God in our Bibles. Sometimes in the church in Corinth, the gift of the prophet was revelatory. They had a word directly from God. It was always confirmed by the apostles, and it was always tested by the other prophets in the church. Sometimes the ministry or the gift of prophecy was not revelatory. It wasn't something new. It was reiterating something that had already been explained to them. What I am doing to you today is not something new. I am just reiterating to you what God has already revealed to us through Paul the Apostle. It was prophecy. The prophets were always superior to the gift of tongues. We've already said that last week. Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 14 says this. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, not good, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. But the church in Corinth was characterized, and we know this over and over again, by a self-love. And therefore, even in the gift of prophecy, or even the prophets, they worked in such a way that it caused confusion and disorder and chaos within the church in Corinth. And Paul is trying to prevent that. Paul is consumed with the glory of God, and he wants the church to understand who God is. And God is not a God of chaos and disorder. He is a God of peace and order. And so, therefore, Paul will instruct them regarding the gift of the prophets. Once again, he limits it in verse 29 to how many prophets can speak in a church service. How many? How many does it say? 50? Huh? Two or three, that's it. Just two? Most three. So, if you think, I have to speak and three have already spoken, what are you to remain doing? Be silent. Be quiet. Three is the limit. You know, we usually have just one here. I know there are churches, denominations that have several that come up and speak. But according to Paul here, these timeless principles, it's at the most three. And then what's supposed to happen? And let the others would be the other prophets in the church, weigh what is being said. Others, being the prophets who are speaking, they are supposed to evaluate. They are supposed to judge. They are supposed to discern. They are supposed to compare what the prophet is saying in the congregation with what has already been established as the truth by Paul. And so they're supposed to weigh carefully, discern. Is this really a word from God, or is this prophet just making things up as he goes along? And you see, it should be done orderly as well, one by one, not all of the same time. Look at the, it says, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So if one of the prophets is speaking, and perhaps he's speaking in a reiterating type of way, he's reminding them of what God has said already in his word. And then another prophet in their midst receives a word of revelation from God. He might tug at the prophet speaking, says, I have a word here from God. What is the first person supposed to do? Say, no, not now. I haven't finished yet. What I have to say is really, really important. What's he supposed to do? According to the text. He's supposed to stop. He's supposed to let the person who says he has the word of God speak one at a time. And then everybody, all the prophets are supposed to evaluate what he's saying as well. Now that can only happen one more time, because then you would already have met your limit of three. What Paul prescribes will communicate to the church an orderly God. It wasn't a free-for-all. And it was always judged. Everybody was always learning. And he says there, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning once again that self-control and order were to prevail in the church. My spirit really wants to say something, but I'm not going to. I can wait until the next time we get together. God is leading this service. My spirit isn't out of control. It's not about me. It's not about what I want to say. It's about building up the body of Christ and communicating to the body of Christ the orderly nature and character and beauty of God. Even within the Godhead, we see this principle happening. Jesus never steps on God's feet. The Holy Spirit will never step on anybody else's feet in the Trinity. Romans chapter 15. Let me read this to you, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 of Romans 15. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That's why they gather together, to build one another up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Christ himself did not live to please himself. And so the Corinthian church should not also live to please themselves. Even within the Godhead, there's a beauty and there's an order. There is an equality. And when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and women and the head covering and stuff, we talked about this. You can go back and listen to it. So there's an equality within the Godhead. They're equal in essence, but they have different functions. And they all work harmoniously together so that God is glorified. And then he deals with the third abuse, and that is the issue of women. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask of their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Paul doesn't make a big deal about this. Just one more point that he's making, that if you as a church want to come together and communicate the order and beauty of Christ, you're going to do it this way. He makes a point when he says this about women in the church. Verse 30, verse tail end of verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints, the woman should keep silent in the churches. What he's saying here. This isn't, this principle, this regulation that I'm praying, pacing over the worship order of the service, isn't just for the church in Corinth. As in all the churches of the saints. This is cultural. This is for all the churches of the saints at all times. It's a timeless principle that is stated in the law, he says that, and it also reflects the orderly nature of God. God created man first. That's what the Bible says. Then he created Eve. This is the order that God has given to humankind. Man is not superior to woman. He is equal in essence, but he is different than woman. And woman is supposed to be submissive. Man is the authority. That is God's word. It does not, when Paul says this, he is not communicating to the church that women are inferior to man. He is not saying they have less value. Woman is no less valuable than man, than Christ is less valuable than God the Father. There is a submission headship principle in the Godhead. And that's what Paul is saying here. When a woman speaks out of turn in the church, she does not reflect the orderly nature of God. Obviously, there was confusion in the Corinthian church as regard to the place of women in worship. And Paul regulates this as well. The woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. It doesn't mean they don't have something important to say. It doesn't mean they're not smart. It doesn't mean they're dumb. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying this communicates the orderly nature of God. Women are to remain silent. And in our culture, we don't like to hear things like that, do we? We don't. But once again, Paul says again, these aren't your words. You don't get to make up the rules. These are God's command for his church. And so we submit to God. If we made up the Bible, then we could make up our own rules. Specifically, he is saying women are to remain silent in the church in the context of speaking, teaching, in the use of both tongues and prophecy, in the use of both interpretation of the tongues and evaluating whether or not the revelation is from God. So he says in the gift of teaching, tongues and prophecy, the women are to remain silent in the church. Paul doesn't say they can't ask a question. Paul doesn't say they can't learn. They can. But where is that learning and the question supposed to happen according to this text here? In the home. Well, what if I don't have a husband who's a believer? What do I ask then? You know, that type of thing. Well, you can ask a father. You can ask a brother. You can ask another lady in the church. You could even ask a man outside the congregation together. But you cannot ask a question within the church in regards to teaching. Because oftentimes they're questioning, and you see this oftentimes in our day and age as well, questioning oftentimes is trying to make a point, right? We ask a question because we're trying to question, actually, the authority in our life. But God says, these are God's words, these aren't Paul's words, these aren't my words. God says, for a woman to speak while God is revealing his word to the church was shameful. It was ugly. It was dishonoring. To what? Why was it ugly? Why was it dishonoring? Because it did not actually communicate the orderly nature and character of God. And that's what Paul is trying to teach this church. You want to actually communicate the order and nature of God? 2 to 3 speaking tongues, one at a time, and only if there's interpreters. 2 to 3 prophesying, one at a time, and only if there's somebody there to judge him and evaluate him. And women are to keep silent when there's teaching and preaching in the church. Now, does that mean the woman has no place in the church? That's not what Paul is saying either, because over and over in the New Testament, there is a place for women in the church. There are plenty of ministries in the church, but as we gather together on a Sunday morning to hear and listen to God teaching us through his words, the woman is supposed to remain silent. That doesn't mean she can't sing. No. Right? When you come to church here at Grace Church, do you sing, yes or no? Yes, it doesn't mean you can't sing. Okay, when we share prayer requests at the end of the service, does it mean you can't raise your hand and share a prayer request? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that when it comes to teaching, the woman is supposed to remain silent. These are God's words, not mine. Now, it hasn't, up to this point, ever been an issue here at Grace Church. And I hope that by these words here this morning to us, it will never become an issue. Where a woman wants to put herself in the place of prominence within the morning worship hour and teach the congregation. But it has become an issue in many, many churches across the world, especially within the United States. But what are we as a congregation going to do to properly reflect the glory of God? Eve believed Satan and believed that if she did things her own way, she would become like God. Paul is telling no. You never become like God when you choose to do things your own way. You don't. It only leads to disorder. It only leads to chaos. It only leads to confusion. So as a church, if you want to act as a representative, a God of peace, a God of love, a God of order, so you're going to do things God's way, even though it might go against everything within you. You humbly submit yourself to God's authority over us. For some of us, it will be harder than others. But by God's grace, we can, under spirit control, submit to the Lordship of Christ in these areas as well. If you do have any questions, I would ask you to come to me afterwards, and we can talk about this in further detail. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we are most like you when we obey your word wholeheartedly, 100%. And Lord, we most reflect the true nature of the triune God when we worship him in the way prescribed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so, Lord, will you continue to speak to us this morning through your word? Lord, help us not to be guilty of the same sin as Adam and Eve, thinking that somehow what the world tells us and what Satan tells us is a better way of worshiping God, and that we become more like him by disobeying him. Lord, help us to understand the truth and apply it to our life This can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. This I pray in Christ's name.